Last week we started a new series called Impact, and the impact of what the resurrection of Jesus Christ did upon the earth is amazing. I mean, that impact got guys who were otherwise shy and not quite as outspoken as they were to stand up. They're end up going to be beaten, they're going to be stoned, they're going to be end up being killed, but they truly believe and know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And the impact that had an impact on them. And then Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses because of this. You're going to be my witnesses. And I want you to wait in Jerusalem. And I'm going to give you a gift. And so when it comes down to it, last week when we talked about this, the most important, we talked about the impact of the resurrection. That is the most important event in Christianity that we have. Because that's the reason why we know we have grace and salvation in those. Because he conquered sin and death when he rose from the grave. Today, we're going to look at probably the second most important thing, and it came appropriately in Acts chapter 2, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came to earth to dwell in the believers, it made the second biggest impact. And what they do with the impact of the power of the Holy Spirit changes the whole concept of earth as we know it, the world as we know it. The resurrection was the main thing, but the power that's in the Christian's arsenal in their lives makes the difference. And so, yeah, it's probably the most important event other than the resurrection. And the thing is, it's really cool, is we get to live by it. We live by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're in Acts chapter 2, and we're not going to go through the whole thing because it's a long one, but we are going to look at it all. I'm just not going to read it all. But Acts chapter 2, for a few verses, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the wind, or like sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house, the whole place where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one of them had heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us can hear them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Perga, Pamphylia, Egypt, and other parts of Libya near Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jew and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We heard them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, what does this mean? But some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine to drink. So here's the thing I want us to look at today. There's a few things. There's the gift, there's the result, and there's the meaning. And there's actually a lot of results because of the gift. And so the first part's the gift. It happens on the day of Pentecost. Now, some people ask, why do we celebrate and why do we have worship on Sunday mornings? And some people say, oh, well, because that's the day Jesus rose. And that is true. He rose on the third day, which is the first day of the week, which had been Sunday. But also, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, was on a Sunday. So they were all there. All those Jews from different areas and different people, they were all there in that town of Jerusalem, because of the feast of the Pentecost, what was going on with that. And so when the day of Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit came, they were all there. They were already there from all over the place. And so there's a gift that is given, and Jesus said he was going to give this gift. And it says, it sounded like a violent wind, rushing of a wind. And it seemed to look like, and that's what they saw, they seemed to see these little fires separate and rest upon each of them. And the idea was for them to understand that the Holy Spirit had come to earth and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It was the power of God living inside of them. Now, we realize it's kind of hard for us because we have it and God's given it to us, and we get the gift when we're baptized, because it's a little bit later here in Acts chapter 2. And so it's not that big of a deal for us. We're like, okay, the Holy Spirit's with us. But you have to understand, in those days, the Holy Spirit only came on prophets and priests. It was just rare to be on anybody else. And so to be included with the prophets, to have the power that the prophets had, to have the, you didn't have to go through the priest, to have the Holy Spirit working inside of you, the power of God working with you is an incredible thing. And it's still an incredible thing today, but what's amazing is we just kind of like nonchalant about it. But it's an incredible gift. It's the power of God. It's the same power that rose Jesus from the grave. We sang about that. It's the same power that you're going to read about through the whole book of Acts. We have. But we're not doing those kind of things. Well, why? Well, some of you say, oh, well, it was only for the apostles, whatever. No, from everything I read, the Holy Spirit that's on them is the same Holy Spirit that's on us. And it was a gift that was given, and it wasn't just given to one person. It was given to every believer. We'll read about that in a little bit. The thing is this gift is amazing. It's an amazing gift. And you know how many people get amazing gifts and do nothing with them? There's a lot of people like that. Christmas is over, right? We're a few weeks out after that. Any of you guys get amazing gifts or your kids got an amazing gift and now it's shoved into a closet somewhere? Yeah, people do it all the time. They might get something amazing and then just forget about it. Now here's the thing, that was the gift. But the result and the meaning of it is what's really impactful. The result is they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And the word tongues there means a different language. And I went through that whole list. There's different languages. They were able to hear their native language. Now, here's what was going on in Jerusalem at the time of Christ. So about 400 years earlier, the Greeks had taken over, and they were really trying to make one common language, one common intelligence and intellect for everybody, no matter where they were at, kind of for the known world at that time. They wanted everybody to speak Greek. We actually have that now because everybody wants to speak English. And so English is the common language. It's the one that we see basically everywhere. You can go everywhere and you can usually find someone who speaks English. They may not tell you they speak English, but they speak English. And that's what they want to do. And that was what was going on there. The Greeks were trying to get everybody for many years to try to be the main language, be Greek. But everybody had their own native tongue from the country that they came from. And the powerful thing about this is Luke lists 15 different regions that people came from, and they could understand their language. They didn't have to fumble through and try to listen and understand and get those things. They could hear their language, God's mysteries being proclaimed in their very own language. And it was just kind of blew them away. Wait, how can we do this? How can we hear them? And in fact, they even say, aren't these guys Galileans? And if you didn't know, Galileans would be, they had a certain kind of dialect or twang. We would say, are they from the South? You know what I mean? Because y'all and you's and you and all that stuff like that. That was kind of the way with the Galileans. They had their own little language, their own little things of going on, and everybody knew, oh, you're from Galilee, from the way you're talking. Just like people here go, oh, you're from the South. You know, you're from Texas, Louisiana, where's he at? You're from. And people just know that. And that's kind of, they spoke the same language, but there was an accent to them. And I said, aren't these guys Galileans? How can we understand everything they were saying in our own language? That was the result of what was happening. And it's pretty neat because they had questions with that. It's just amazement and wonder. And so they asked the question, what does this mean? And I also want you to notice this, a result of that happens. Whenever you notice, whenever God works through people and his people, and God's people are doing his work and doing like this, there's always those accusers that accuse them of doing something evil. You have some in there that says, oh, they're drunk. Peter later on says, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. Ain't nobody drunk yet. Especially not these guys. But when they don't understand it, when they don't understand the works of God, when people don't understand how God works in people's lives and they see it and they still don't understand how to do it, they always go and blame that, oh, well, they're doing something wrong. They're doing something evil. I've heard some of the biggest churches, I mean, I've been set in some of them, some of the largest churches that are reaching people for Christ in our brotherhood, like 20,000. This is everybody in our county showed up to church on one day. That's what they have every weekend. And people go, oh, well, they're doing it wrong. They're not, they must be doing something wrong. They're doing something evil or something to be having the numbers like that. What? They're reaching out, they're bringing people to Christ, God's using them, the power of God's working through them in powerful ways, and they're growing like crazy, and they're ministering to people and all over the whole city of Louisville, and yet people say, oh, well, Satan must be in charge there. Why? Because Because God's working? Because people are coming to know Christ? Why do all people, whenever God's doing something incredible, why do people always blame something evil? Because they miss out. They don't understand. But they ask the question, well, what does this mean? Now, this is the part we're not going to go through. I'm just going to give you a kind of brief overview. What does this mean? Well, Peter gets up to explain to them what it means. He basically gives them a little bit of a Jewish history lesson, which they were all familiar with. Most of them were all Jews, and they were listening. They were in the temple when this happened, and he stands up and starts explaining to them what's going on. And so he shares a little bit about David and how David, we can find his tomb, but Jesus was the one you guys crucified. And remember, this was only about 50 days from the resurrection. So do you guys remember what happened 50 days ago? We had an election. You guys remember what happened? Yeah, you remember, right? The things would be positive. I mean, it comes through your mind. If someone rose from the grave in your town, you would remember what was going on. 50 days wouldn't be that big of a deal. So they knew, they understood, and he explained to them that all who Jesus was, and they streamed through the scriptures and through the prophet and David and some of the Psalms and other things like this, and he explains to them, and he gets to a point, he says, therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God made Jesus, whom you crucified, this is verse 36, both Lord and Messiah, and they knew exactly what that meant. Jesus was Lord and Messiah, and they had just been told, oh yeah, we killed the Messiah. We crucified him. But he was going through saying, no, this what's incredible is that he rose from the grave. And so they have this, and that's the meaning of it. So the meaning of it is, hey, this guy, Jesus Christ, he was the Messiah, and he did some pretty incredible things. Now, the main thing he did was he rose from the grave, and he promised us this gift of the Holy Spirit, and it's here. Now, here's another result that shows up. People repented. In about verse 37, after they heard this, it says they were cut to the heart. They realized what they did. Oh, are you serious? We did that? What are we supposed to do? Because now they're in trouble with God. They know it, man. We crucified the Messiah. What do we do? And you've heard this many times. Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children and all for who are far off and for all whom the Lord God will call. Us. So they're like, what do we do? We're in trouble with God. We know our sins have caused problems. And you have to understand, as we go through the book of Acts, he knows his audience. His audience is all Jewish. And basically, Jews have a hard time identifying with anybody else besides the Jews. That was who they were. That's what they was. And so when he says, be baptized, it was for them to identify with Jesus Christ. Disciples would be baptized by their rabbi or whatever. They understood it. They grasped it. It was, you need to identify yourself with Jesus Christ. If you believe that he's risen from the grave and he's the Son of God, then you need to identify yourself and that be baptized, each and every one of you. And then he goes on and says, and you're going to get the same gift. What you see and what you hear, the power of the Holy Spirit, it will come upon you as well. In the same manner, he says, it's for you, it's for your kids, it's for everybody. That's the difference. In the Old Testament and all the way through up and through the resurrection, the Holy Spirit would come down and it would fill a person and then it would leave and go back up. And it would come down and fill another prophet and come back up. Now, some places, like with David and with some of the prophets, Samuel and others, it says the Lord or the Spirit came upon him and stayed with him from then on. So that did happen occasionally, that the power and the Spirit of the Lord came on somebody and stayed. But when they died, whoop, went back up there. But now Jesus says, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. And there's a couple things. The Holy Spirit comes and it's our guarantee. You guys have a guarantee on certain things in your house? How do you know that someone's going to fix that? Or how do you know, whatever? Well, you have a guarantee. Well, what's the guarantee? Well, when the time comes, if I need it or whatever, it's there, and I know for a fact that this is going to happen. Most people don't trust guarantees or warranties or any of that stuff anymore. But Jesus says this is a guarantee. The Holy Spirit's a guarantee about the resurrection. And that if you give your life to me, you will not see death. You will be resurrected. Your eternal life will be with me. It's a powerful thing. The other thing that we're going to go on, it says, With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Okay, and then those who accepted the message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to the number that day. And so it wasn't like he just said, repent, be baptized, and everything was all good. He said he continued to plead with them and warn them about this corrupt generation. The place where they were living, the generation they were living in, was corrupt. And you need to save yourself. You need to give your life to Christ. And when he was all done, 3,000 people were added to their number that day. Now understand something. 3,000 people from all over the world were saved that day. They were all at this big revival meeting, and when they were done and they come up out of the water after being baptized, what did they do? Went home. This is how the gospel began to spread. Before the Church of Jerusalem or Antioch, anybody started sending out missionaries, it had already started to spread. These people went home. And they shared about what they had learned. I mean, you guys ever come back from a conference or anything like that, or you heard some message, whatever, and you come back super excited and you share it with people? That's what they were doing. They went home and shared it with the people that you won't believe what happened in Jerusalem when I went there. And this thing called the Spirit of God came upon people, and we have the opportunity to have that upon us. I made the decision. I want to follow Jesus. This Jesus Christ is the Lord. He rose from the dead. He saved all our sins, and I have that same power. I mean, they just went home and told people. It was pretty powerful. It's kind of a cool thing. I wish that you could preach one sermon and 3,000 people would come to Christ at that time. The thing is nowadays, there's a lot of people know about Jesus. You have to understand the time and place. Nobody had ever heard of this. This was a new teaching that Jesus Christ was resurrected. It would be great to be the preacher Paul or Peter. Because basically they used the same sermon every town they went to. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That was their whole gist of their sermon. They did the same thing over and over again. They didn't have to try to figure out the sermon series and how it impacts and all the other stuff. They didn't have to do that. They just did the same sermon over and over and over and over and over and over again about how you need to come to know Jesus Christ's power of resurrection. Now later on, Paul has to add a little bit more because now there's this body of believers and we got to train them and disciple them and teach them more about Jesus. And so it changed a little bit for Paul, but Peter, basically all of his sermons were, hey, Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Let me show you how it is. And that's over and over and over again. Could you guys imagine me spending a whole year just preaching the same sermon over and over again? Yeah, people are like, no. Wouldn't be there. Here's another result. That was part of the meaning. Another result that showed up was unity. At the end of chapter 2 in Acts, and I'm going to read this part. It's from verse 42 and on, Allison. It says this, there was unity among the believers. And Jesus said himself that, remember, they will know you're my disciples by your love. Love brings about unity. And he prayed for unity in John chapter 17, the unity of the believers, the unity of the disciples. It says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So, honestly, the apostles just didn't teach about that. They taught about all that they had seen and witnessed in their time with Jesus Christ. And they began to fellowship in the breaking of bread and prayer. And so those things were important. They devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to fellowship and time together. He says, everyone was filled with awe and awe at the many wonders and signs that were performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, having everything in common. They sold property and possessions and gave to one another who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together and with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And look at this. It says, and the Lord added their number daily, those who were being saved. So this all happened in the temple. And then they kept showing up and just listening to the teachings and going on every day at church or in the evening or whenever it was. Kind of like the old revivals we used to have. You remember those? We used to have a thing called revival and people would show up every evening and hear the same guy preach. He'd have a different sermon and the whole thing was to invite your friends, come to church, you know, worship God. You're going to learn a lot through this revival and it's going to change your life and impact your life. Some of you were brought to Christ through a revival and what was going on there. And so this time, same kind of thing. They were all in one accord. They were all in unity and they were helping each other. They were fellowshipping together. They were doing this and people noticed it. And they wanted to be a part of it. They met on a regular basis in the temple. It's kind of funny. They met in the Jewish temple every day. And the number kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Now you know why the Jews had a problem with the new way, what it was called. But the Lord added their number daily. Look who added their number. Was it the disciples? Was it the people who were out evangelizing? It's something we're supposed to do, but who brought about the additions to their church? The Lord did. Folks, that's the only way our church grows, is the Lord. Now, how does he do that? Well, he uses us as tools, as witnesses. I mean, who was he using? He was using the apostles. He says, you're going to be my witnesses. That 121 people, you're going to be my witnesses. Where are starting out? Jerusalem. And where are they at? Jerusalem. They're doing exactly what he said they needed to do. The interesting thing is, when you look at it all, what impact did this event have? I mean, the resurrection was good, but you still had these kind of scared disciples, and they were still kind of staying up in the upper room for a while, scared of the soldiers and whatever, and Jesus would appear to them, and he appeared to them in Galilee. He had fish and stuff, and the resurrection was a powerful thing, but they were still some kind of timid guys. Now, Peter, I don't think was. I think Peter just wanted forgiveness. And when he jumped in the water and ran to meet Jesus, and Jesus asked him, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me three times? Peter's like, yeah, you know. So Peter had a life-changing moment with the whole thing. But now, all they needed was the boldness and the courage that was given to them by the power of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit inside of them working. And it made an impact. What kind of impact did the Holy Spirit have? It says that it brought people together. There was numbers adding to the group daily. People were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. That's a rarity in Christianity sometimes, enjoying the favor of all the people. Even the Jews and whatever was going on, they didn't get too big. Everybody was enjoying the fact that we have these Christians here. They were making an impact in their neighborhood, in their community. The Holy Spirit came as a guarantee to us that Jesus would return again. See, the thing is we don't realize sometimes the impact that the power of the Holy Spirit has in our lives. If you just get in tune with what God's doing, well, how do we do that? Well, we read the Word of God and we pray. We ask Him to work in our lives. If you take seriously some of the stuff we've had in the past in this church, like Each One, Reach One, or Great Commission Worship, any of those things, if you take it seriously, and you say, Lord, this morning, I'm starting off my day. I want you to put someone in my path that wants to know about Jesus, wants to know about you. Do you think he won't honor that prayer? But that's not the first thing we say when we get up, right? That's not our first prayer. It's not our first priority. We're not in tune with the Holy Spirit like we should be. And it's funny because I was late to a lot of things yesterday. I don't know why. Everything I tried to go to and be on time, I had my little schedule planned out, what it is, just doesn't happen. When you pull up in the parking lot, and one of those guys from Sonic that I've been talking to forever pulls up beside you and starts asking you questions about your Toyota truck and about church, what do? Forget what I was going to. Don't worry about it. God's got it. He'll take care of it. When I get there, so I finally make it to where I was supposed to go, and I sit there for a couple hours, and people started asking me questions, and God's opening the doors. He had me come later for a sole purpose so I could sit and talk with these couple guys as I sat in the barbershop waiting for 2 hours to get my hair cut. It happens. They're really good. But it gave me the opportunities. See, the thing is we don't realize so many times that God gives us the opportunities to share the gospel, but a lot of times we just skip by it. We just blow by it. People know I'm a pastor, so they'll come and they'll ask me about church and when church is. That's great. I'd love to have them come, and I know you guys would greet them and all that stuff. But, you know, hey, if they're willing to ask the questions, I'm going to take the time. If I'm late to meet one of you or someone else, oh, well, someone here who doesn't know Christ wants to know about our church or wants to know about Jesus or has questions spiritually. What do? Forget everything else. We'll work on that. Because what's the most important thing? Them coming to know Christ. Them coming to understand the same thing that you understand, that you're forgiven by the grace of Jesus Christ. It's a powerful thing. That's how we make an impact. We need to make an impact in our community and around us. The power of the Holy Spirit allows you to make the impact. Each and every one of you who've given your life to Christ, been baptized in obedience, and you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. The thing is a lot of us don't always live our daily lives under the Holy Spirit's guidance. We live our lives under our own plan. And the Holy Spirit always interrupts us. But whether or not you live by it or not, it's up to you. The thing is, think about this. How well do you take advice? Okay, I'm going to live my life under the advice of the Holy Spirit. That it's going to be leading me. How well do you take other people's advice? I saw, yeah, laugh, because really, right? Someone gives you, yeah, be quiet, I know what I'm doing, right? Guys are great at this. Your wife will say, why don't you read the instructions? Quiet, I know what I'm doing. I'm not going to read the instructions. Why not? Why not read the instructions about our spiritual life in the Bible? Because we don't know it all the way. We can't always fix it. How well do we take advice from others? How well do you listen to the power of Holy Spirit working in your life? Let me tell you, it would be way awe and wonder at what God would do in your life. You would be in awe and wonder of how God would work in your life. See, the people often look for advice or help when there's trouble. They're actually opposed to listening to something until something actually happens. Is that the way you are with the power of the Holy Spirit? I'll just put it in the back, but when I need it, I'll pull it. Lord, I need your Spirit to work in me now. The rest of the time, you can stay there. It's an everyday thing. It's supposed to be a part of our life all the time. See, the thing is we only call on God's power when we need it. And the thing is we need it every day. But we're not calling on it. We're not asking God's Spirit to work in our lives. It's tapping into the power. Hey, I've shared this before. It's the best illustration for this. There was a rich lady who lived on the East Coast. And this is just about the time when electricity was just being invented. And she had the money, and she had someone, had the electrical company at the time, go ahead and run a wire out to her house out on the coast. And she was kind of out by herself like this. And so they wired it all. They got the lights going. They got a light bulb in there and all that stuff and checked it and made sure it worked and stuff and let her be. She was happy. She was excited. She had this power coming to her house. She had electricity coming to her house. And then about a month, 2 months later, they noticed that, man, the bill wasn't very high. She wasn't really using that much electricity. So the guy who installed it went back out to find out, hey, is it working okay? And he walked up and says, hey, is your electricity working okay? Is everything going okay? And she says, yeah, it works wonderful. I turn it on just enough for me to light the lamp. And then I shut it off. That is Christianity today. People turn on the power of the Holy Spirit just enough so I can light the old way we used to do it. And have the light of the lamp when you have all that power. She had all that power coming to her house. And she only used it once in a while to flip the switch on. Here's the thing. You know what technicians do when you call a technician and say, hey, this doesn't work. Hey, you know their protocol of what they go through? You know what the first question they ask you is? Are you plugged in? Hey, folks, how's your life going on? Are you plugged in? Are you plugged into God, the power, the Holy Spirit? I mean, that's the first thing you check. Are you plugged in? Next thing they ask is it turned on? Folks, are you turned on by the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you spiritually want to make a difference for Christ? Is the switch on or is it off? Because I know a lot of people who say, oh yeah, I'm plugged in, but then it's not turned on. They don't want to do anything. They don't want it to actually work. After that, they go through all kinds of diagnosis and try to figure out what's going on with whatever technical advice you have. But you know how many times I've seen that the first question asked is the right question? They're not plugged in. Someone hit the cord, someone bumped it, whatever, and it came unplugged. You know how often that happens? They're going, why wasn't this work? And they call a technician trying to figure it out when all they had to do was plug it back into the wall. Turn it back on. And it works. Folks, if you're having problems in your life, are you plugged in? Are you plugged into the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you plugged into your church, your fellowship? We're supposed to be the ones. That group that was unified, they were helping each other. Wherever anybody had a need, they helped each other. Well, it wasn't just financial needs or monetary needs or food needs or whatever. It was any need. You're struggling with something? Let's pray. And they were devoted to what? The apostles' teaching, the word of God, and prayer. And they prayed. They got plugged in. And said the Lord added to their number daily. Folks, I don't know where you're at. I don't know if it's making an impact in your life. Hopefully a sermon will make you think about it a little bit. Because that power lives inside of you. And you have to trust it. You've heard it a lot. God's got it. You've got to trust that the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you. How many of you go, oh yeah, I've got it plugged in, but I'm not sure if I trust that. I'm not sure if I trust that that's actually what's best for me. I'm just going to try it for a little bit. Fine, try it. It always works when you work with God. Always does. We're going to sing a song probably about the Holy Spirit, right? We believe. There we go. We believe. Holy Spirit, that's true. And you know, if you have an invitation, you got to get right with God. We encourage you to do that. If you need prayer, we encourage you to do that as well. And we're going to stand and we're going to sing. Hope it makes an impact in your life. Would you stand with us, please?